Well, good morning, church, and welcome. We've got a small group here today, but that's okay. God works with small things. He takes the small things to confound the mighty things. Well, this morning, as we continue on in learning more and more about the importance of remaining in the rest, I ask you all, and even those who are listening through the internet, not to grow weary of this word. I call it a word of exhortation, because God has made a way for us to remain in the rest that is really so simple that most of us miss it. But, you know, we have made it so complicated over the years, seemingly very hard to obtain. You know, let us fear lest we do not enter the rest. And so that puts a fear almost into us, like, oh, this must be a hard thing to, we must labor. It must be something that's very hard for us to obtain. And, but you know, man, it's man that has made it so very complicated and made it seemingly hard for us to reach this place of rest. Because we know, according to the Bible's definition of this rest, is something that most Christians have never ever really experienced. We might experience it in different periods in our lives, but to continually remain in the rest. And I know that this message has been laid on my heart by the Holy Spirit. I know it's so very, very important in the day in which we live, because the whole world is so stressed. You just think now, look at around you. I mean, how many years ago, there was no such thing even as a spa. Now everybody goes to the spa. I mean, I didn't even know what a spa was. But it's a place of relaxation. It's a place to rest. And you know, it's so needed in this world. It's because we live under such a stressful, we're just speeding up faster and faster and faster. And so this is a very important message for the church today. And, you know, man's ways have crept into the church. We don't have a spa in the back, you know, for you to go and enjoy the comforts of the spa. But in other ways, the way man deals with stress has crept into the church and even into our theology. And, you know, this mixture has kept us in bondage to stress, to fear, and to lack, just like the rest of the world. We don't live much differently than the rest of the world, and that's the truth. But I believe we're in a time when the Lord is dealing with his people, and that is going to change, right? You know, Jesus himself made a very clear distinction between me and you, his body, the members of his body, the children of God, and the rest of the world. Three times he said in the Gospel of John, he said, you are in the world, but you are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. So if you want to really understand what that means, you got to ask yourself, how is Jesus not of this world? So we are supposed to have a very clear distinction between God's children and the children of the world. So let me ask you this question first. How is it that we can be in the world but not be of the world? How do you see that? How do you see yourself according to that truth? You know, all of us were born into this world through natural means, through our parents, right? And the Bible tells us that we were born of the flesh or through the flesh. And if you weren't born in the flesh or of the flesh, then you are not, you have no business being here. Everybody on the face of the earth was born of the flesh or in the natural. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 14, that if we judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. So what does that mean? Well, if you have received Christ, even though you were born in the flesh, you were born into this world through natural means, through your parents, you have now received his death. You've already died. You've received his death and his resurrection as your own. 1 Corinthians 5:17 says, If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things, not some things, all things are become new. And all of these things are of God. So in Christ, we died in or to the flesh. So the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, you are no longer in the flesh. But where are we? But in the Spirit. If so be, the Spirit of God dwells in you. So what it's saying is, Jesus is making that distinction. You have died in the flesh. You have died to the natural, and you are now born of the Spirit. So there is a big distinction. So if we, God's children, are born of the Spirit, we ought not to live according to the flesh, which is what? Living according to your senses. You're ruled by the flesh. But we ought to be living according to the Spirit. Make sense? But most of us don't even understand how to live according to the Spirit. So because you and I are born of the Spirit, the Bible tells us that we are in the world, but not of the world. You are now of the kingdom of God. You're not of the world. You're of God's kingdom. So it stands to reason that if we're born of the Spirit, we must learn how to live by the Spirit. So are we still on the same page? We all understand what I'm saying here this morning. Okay, so we are called of God not to be like the rest of the world who live by their senses or who live according to the flesh. And I believe in my heart that the church in general has been struggling down through the ages, at least through my generation. I could see us really struggling to live by the Spirit. And we know as Christians that God desires us to be holy, even as I am holy, and that we are to live a consecrated, holy life. And that's how we see living by the Spirit. And so it's a struggle, because we don't want to live in the flesh. Because the Bible tells us that if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now, that's not talking about spiritual death. It's talking about physical death. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. That is true. But on the other hand, it's been made to look or seem so hard to live this spirit life. And it seems like in our minds, we see ourselves as having to lay down everything, just give up everything and yield everything to God. And we see it as doing the right thing, saying the right thing, thinking the right thing. Everything that pertains to the physical body and the mind, and we see this struggle as, I need to do this, I need to do that. And so there's a struggle to yield all your body to the Spirit. In other words, we used to call it keeping the flesh under. You need to crucify the flesh, keep the flesh under. Well, this morning, I want to debate some of those things, and I want to destroy some of the religious, holy thinking that we thought was true. Because living this life of the Spirit, the life of holiness, I know in the past has been a real struggle for God's children. And if you are truly born again, all of us desire to live a life that's pleasing to God, right? I mean, if you have the Spirit of God in you, you want to live a consecrated, holy life. But you know, the other night as I was I was sleeping, and I woke up, and I had shared this with the girls yesterday, and I heard the Holy Spirit ask me a question. And the question was this: how long have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And, you know, in my dazed state, I thought about it. And I thought, oh, you know, about 35 years. And then the Spirit said to me, I just sensed he was just asking me a question. How long have you been praying in tongues? And I said, about 35 years. And then he said to me, was there ever a time during that 35 years that when you opened up your mouth to pray in the Spirit, that I did not give you the utterance? And I had never really thought about that before, and I thought, no. And then in my mind, he took me to Acts chapter 2, where it says, they all began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. And then he said to me, if I didn't give you the utterance, you would not be able to pray in the Spirit. And I'd never really thought of that before. That, of course, I couldn't pray in the Spirit if the Holy Spirit didn't give me the utterance. And then furthermore, he said to me, did you ever doubt at any time in those 35 years then that when you opened up your mouth to pray in the Spirit that I would not fill your mouth with words? Was there ever a doubt? Did you ever approach praying in the Spirit as, oh, I sure hope he gives me the utterance today? Any of you? Has that ever happened to you where you doubted that if you decided you're going to pray in the Spirit that the Holy Spirit wouldn't give you those words? No, I can honestly say it hasn't even crossed my mind. Since the day I received the Holy Spirit, since the day I began to speak in tongues, I have never doubted that when I open my mouth to pray in the Spirit, that he will give me the words. He will give me the utterance. But sometimes I think we get the idea that the Holy Spirit's not even involved. That's just something that's in me now. That's mine. No, he still, every time you open up your mouth, he has to give you the utterance. If he does not, you cannot pray in the Spirit. So what I'm trying to say is how faithful the Holy Spirit really is. He will never leave you and he will never forsake you. Now remember, we're talking about how to live by the Spirit and how difficult it's been made to see for us as Christians. But I want to challenge that this morning. Is it really that difficult? And as I was pondering this thought about him filling me always, I thought, wow, why do we doubt him in other areas? Why do we doubt him in other areas? He's endued us with power. He has said, you will lay hands on the sick and the sick shall recover. It ain't me that has power to raise the dead or heal the sick. It's him. And he's told us that that's what he will do. Just like when we open up our mouths, he will give us the utterance. And yet we do not doubt that. We expect the words to be there. And yet when we lay hands on the sick, or if we pray about some other problems, we have no expectation. And without an expectation, nothing can happen. So what I'm trying to do here this morning is give us a new expectation about remaining in the rest and seeing the Holy Spirit really just changing our lives completely. But as I was pondering, going back to that night, I was just laying there. Then after that, I was awake and thinking about this. And it was almost as if the Holy Spirit was showing me how really easy it is to live by the Spirit. Because then he said to me, that's all I require of you. I do all the rest while you rest. And I thought, no, wow, this is simple. This is so simple. But you know, at the same time, in my heart, I was thinking, if this is really true, what a relief. What a relief. It's so simple. And I believe the Lord was showing me how easy his ways really are. But at the end of the day, I still need to prove it through Scripture. Right? I mean, I can't stand up and say, this is what the Lord showed me. In other words, what he was showing me was praying in the Spirit is all that is required of us. And for so long, I mean, praying in the Spirit was not that it wasn't taught, and it was a good thing and a great way to pray. But it was never, ever taught in the manner the Holy Spirit showed me that night. So I need to teach this, and I need to back it up with Scripture. So let's open up our Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And I'm going to be reading from verse 16 to 13. Because there is verses 6 to 13, pardon me, in Romans chapter 6. Because there is still so many of us who believe that living by the Spirit is just a struggling, and it's a putting the flesh down and keeping the flesh under and living a holy life. And I want to go to the Scriptures, and I want to first of all, bring out some things in Romans chapter 6, and then we're going to go to a different passage of scripture as well to make my point. So verse 6, is everybody there? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 7, for he that is dead is free from sin. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no more has dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he lives unto God. Likewise, you reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. It's funny because that seems to be the scripture that jumps out at us. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you would obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members of righteousness unto God. Now, when the Bible talks about our members, it's speaking about the many parts of our body. Do not yield your members, you know, like eyes, for example, you know, don't watch pornography, or don't, you know what I'm saying, that's what they're speaking about, is the different members of your body. Do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But first of all, before I really interpret what this is telling us, I want us to go to verse 7. It says that he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, are you dead? We just read that, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of our sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. So let's go back and read verse 7 again. He that is dead is freed from sin. Question, am I dead? Do I apply for this? Did you die in Christ? Yes, because we judge, remember we just read it, we judge that if he died for all, then all died. So the Bible says that if you are in Christ, you were baptized, immersed into his death. And when he was risen from the dead, you were placed into his resurrection, his new life. So I'm going to ask the question again. Are we dead? Yes. But here it says, he that is dead is freed from sin. Another question. Are you free from sin? No, you're all going like this, like you think, you know what I need you to say. Okay, most people reading this are very confused. So we try to interpret it by using theological, very spiritual answers. But first of all, let's take a look at the word sin. He that is dead is freed from sin. Now, the word sin, when you hear the word sin, what do you see in your mind? What does sin mean to you? Is it actions and deeds? Do you see wrongdoing? Things you shouldn't do? Things you shouldn't say? Things you shouldn't watch? Etc. That's what the majority of people see when you say the word sin. They see their actions. Now, I'm going to ask the question, are you free from sinful actions? No. If you are, you meet with me after and you can share with me how you see it, or how you did it, you know. I don't think any one of us is free from sinful actions. So obviously this is, if we interpret it that way, then the Bible doesn't tell the truth. Because are you not, then you have to take it one step further and say, well, maybe I'm not born again. Maybe I'm not in Christ because I'm not free from sinful actions. But at the same time, I'm praying in tongues, and the Holy Spirit lives in me, because I couldn't pray in tongues if the Holy Spirit didn't live in me. And if the Holy Spirit lives in me, then of course I must be born again. So what is this talking about? Let's not just skim over it and think we understand it, because we need to understand. This is very important. He that is dead is freed from sin. But the word sin there is not speaking about sinful actions and deeds. It's talking about a state of being. Okay, we were all born into sin, into Adam's sin. Okay? So it was a state of being. We were separated from God because of that sin, or, you know, we used to, you know, tell little guys that their spirit was separated, their spirit was dead, it was dark in their spirit, because God didn't live there. Okay? But when we got born again, after Jesus went back to heaven and died our death, now he gave all of us an opportunity to receive his death as our own, dying to that old life and being born again of the spirit. We're no longer in the flesh because the flesh is dead. Do you understand? The life of the flesh is dead. It's anything that's separated from God is death, because God is life. Okay, so we're now born of the spirit. So it's not speaking about your sinful actions and deeds. It's talking about your state of being. Okay, you are free. If you have died in Christ, you are free from sin. You've been freed from sin, from that state of being that you were born into. Okay, so let's go on. It gets better. So he that is dead is freed from sin. We are no longer in a state of sin, but we are now, the Bible tells us, the righteousness of God in Christ. Okay, so if anybody wants to argue with you about your state, you know the Bible tells you that he became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we are no longer sinners, but we are the righteousness of God in Christ by the grace of God through our faith. It's not that we earned it or we did anything to deserve it. It was a gift. Righteousness is a gift. So then, if it's a state of being, what are we really free from? Okay, so we're still, that word free, what are we really free from? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 10 tells us that when Jesus died, he died unto sin once. Verse 11, likewise, reckon yourselves to also be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus. So the question we need to ask isn't how are we dead to sin, but how is Jesus dead to sin? Because likewise, in the same manner, are you dead to sin? So let's answer that question. How are we dead to sin? So is Jesus dead unto the deeds and the action and sinful actions? Is he dead unto sinful actions and deeds of sin? No. The Bible said he was sinless. He was pure. The Bible says he had no sin. He did no sin. He could do no sin. Jesus was pure. So it says that likewise, as Jesus is dead to sin or died to sin, well, he never ever sinned. You reckon yourselves to be indeed dead unto sin. So the question is, how is Jesus dead to sin? Well, when he came the first time, he took upon himself sin, all of the sin, all of man's sin of all time, from the beginning of Adam all the way to the last man or last woman that will be born. Jesus suffered for that sin, for their sin at the cross. So it's all been taken away, and he's never going to suffer for it again. So what? He is now dead, not to the actions of sin, but to the imputation, the penalty, and the punishment of sin. He will never suffer again. The Bible tells us he suffered once for all. And likewise, in the same manner, are you freed from sin. You are freed from the imputation, the pain, the punishment of your sin. Why? Because he already paid for it. So that's what it means when it says, if you are in Christ, you are free from sin. You are no longer in that state of sin. You are now in the Spirit. And every Holy Spirit given blessing is now yours. And that's where the fight of faith comes in, because if you put yourself under the law says if you break the law, you pay. That's where the pain and the punishment comes in. But Jesus says, no, likewise, you reckon yourselves indeed to be dead unto sin. You're dead to the impartation of punishment and pain that all of our sins deserve. Now, does that mean we don't sin in the flesh? No, it does not mean that. As long as we're in this physical body, we're going to probably mess up. But we know that when we do, somebody's already paid for it. And we don't have to receive the punishment for it. So that's what it means when it tells us that we are dead to sin. So Jesus died for our sin. He suffered once and for all for all sin. He was punished one time for all sin, never again to be repeated. The Bible says the second time he comes back, he's not coming to deal with sin. He did that the first time. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. That's where we get putting the body under. I'm reading in verse 12 now. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So we know that this word sin is speaking about our state of being. But I want to draw our attention to verse 13. Neither yield you your members, speaking of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. The word members here, like I said, is referring to your body. And all of us here today, and many listening, I'm sure, know only too well how weak the flesh really is. Can I hear an amen? The flesh is weak. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, the things we don't want to do, we are ever doing. The things we want to do, we don't do. And the Apostle Paul, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who is going to deliver me from this body of sin? In other words, why my body? You know, my spirit wants to go right, but the body wants to go left. And, you know, does this sound familiar? I think it does in every Christian's life. And this does happen to all of us who are truly born again. We desire to see some changes. And it's like, why am I ever doing the thing that I don't want to do? Then we get down on ourselves. We condemn ourselves, feel bad. And the Bible says there is now no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ, who are in the Spirit. Now I want us to turn over to James chapter 3. Because for so long, as Christians, we try to keep the flesh under. We get up every morning. It's like that New Year's resolution. We think, okay, bless God this week. Or it's like that new diet you're going to try. Fine, eat no sugar, no carbs. Man, this week it's going to be, you know, cold turkey. And so we try to keep our flesh under. And it's hard. Because you might be okay for a couple of weeks. And then all of a sudden you just blow it big time. And then you get down and then you think, oh, finally you just give up trying. But, you know, that's not the way God intended for us to live. That's a hard struggle. Because let me ask you this. If that's the way we are supposed to live, by keeping the flesh under, then tell me this. How can we ever rest? If we're always concerned about another area that needs to be addressed. I can't rest until I've got that dealt with. It needs to be dealt with. It's like we cannot enter into God's rest. And so we never do enter into God's rest, because I tell you, if it's not one thing, it's going to be another that you're going to feel condemned over. And so living this type of a life is stressful and it's hard and you're always feeling like you just never measure up. And so if you feel that you don't measure up, then you do not have faith to receive God's promises. If you do not have faith to receive God's promises, you will not be resting, because you're trying to fix this part so that you can have that of faith that you can sit in the rest and receive all God's good things. But we got it all backwards. And God never intended it for it to be this hard. So I want us to turn to the book of James, chapter 3. James, chapter 3. And I want to read verses 2 to 5. Now, we just read in verse 13 where it says, neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Well, that looks so like, wow, it would be just, wouldn't that be easy? It's not. It's very difficult. But I want to show you what the Holy Spirit showed me. James chapter 3, verses 2 to 5. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able to do what? To bridle or to control the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn this horse about their whole bodies. Behold also the ships, which though they can be so great, and we know that because we've gone on some of the biggest ships in the world, they are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm wherever the governor listeth. That's amazing. You know, just a little wheel turns this whole monstrous ship around. Even so, verse 5, the tongue is a little member. And you know what? This little member also controls the whole body. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, Romans 8, 13. In other words, we're just talking about that. Living after the senses. Be controlled by the senses. You shall die, the Bible says. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So for so long we've been trying to mortify the deeds of the body. But we forget that it's through the Spirit. You have no power over the deeds of your body. None. Any power you have, anything good you have, is all by the Spirit of God. You died in Christ. You were born again, and all things now that you are of God. And any power you have, anything good about you, is all of God. It's not you. It's all by the Spirit. There's a scripture in the Bible, and I believe it's in Zechariah. No, is it Zechariah? It says that it's not by power, it's not by might, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Jesus came. We had God the Father in the beginning, in the first dispensation. God the Father spoke. Okay? We call that the spoken word. And everything that he spoke was about his Son and about what his Son was going to do. Jesus came. The word now, the spoken word became the living word. And he carried out everything the Father had already spoken through the prophets and through all the Old Testament. And that's why when you go back and read the Old Testament, everything in it is a shadow of Jesus. You can see Jesus in everything, in the sacrifices, in the offerings. And if you look for Jesus, he's everywhere. Because it was all about Jesus. Jesus came. He fulfilled everything the Father had spoken about him in the Old Testament. Then Jesus said to his disciples, it is expedient. The word expedient means it is absolutely necessary that I go back to heaven. Because if I do not go back, the Father will not send the promise. Now Jesus has finished everything. It's done. Your whole life has been looked after. Your whole has been supplied for. He even went into your future and provided everything that you will ever need. But he needs to go back so that he can send the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit can bring this to pass. Because that's what he's there for. I mean, I hate to say he's got a job, but that is his job. To bear witness to everything Jesus died to give you and to bring it to pass in your life. He's here to confirm in you, through you, and by you, life. The life that Jesus died to give you. He wants to be seen in your marriage, your finances, your physical health. That includes your mind, your emotions, every part of your life. He wants to bring to pass all of the blessings Jesus died to give us. He wants to make sure that you receive. He wants to demonstrate through your life God's goodness and kindness through Jesus Christ and through the cross. But he needs your help. He's not going to force it on you. He wants to bring every blessing into your life. And all the Holy Spirit requires of us, you know, he doesn't require you to get up in the morning and, you know, bless God, I'm going to put my body under. No, that doesn't work. It doesn't work. It might work for a couple of days. But if you're putting any effort into it, you're not in the rest. And that's what the Holy Spirit showed me. You need to rest, and He works. But all He requires of us is what? Your tongue. That's what He showed me. All I need is your tongue. Just like the ship being so great, and it is controlled, and it turns and moves by a tiny hand. The horse's whole body moves by a bit in its mouth. So what the Holy Spirit was showing me is, if you give me your tongue, I've got you. I will eventually, your whole body will be yielded to me, because your tongue controls your mind. It's so simple. And not to stress. It was like, don't stress. Just pray in the Spirit and rest. Because you don't know not what to pray for, nor how to pray worthily, or how you ought to pray worthily for it. Let me do the praying. Let me bring through you. Let me flow through you. Remember last week I talked about how when you pray in the Spirit, you're praying from the Holy of Holies. But you know what? The Holy of Holies, it has to come out. The Holy Spirit has to come out. And I heard the other night when I was watching TV, I heard someone who was very knowledgeable, he was Jewish, and he said this. He said, when the high priest used to go into the Holy of Holies, where the tent was, he said the tent would actually move. Like, it was like it was trying to escape the Spirit of God. It's like the wind. It's like the wind was pulling off the curtain. You know, and the Holy Spirit is like the wind, but he needs to flow out of you. And then as he flows, he has to go through the what? The inner temple, which is your mind. And then from there, into your body. And from there, you lay hands on the sick, into your finances, into your people, things around you. He wants to flow from the Holy of Holies into your mind, through your body, and out into your life. And it all begins with one small little member that controls the whole body. And that little member is your tongue. Praying in supernatural language. Tongues is not just for show once a week. Would God give us a gift that wasn't absolutely fabulous? And the more I study it and the more I ponder it, the more I look back in my life, because I didn't know a lot about even why I prayed in the Spirit. But I knew one thing, and I see that was very consistent through my life, that I always used my prayer language. Even though I didn't have a full understanding of even what I was doing, I always used it. And especially, and it's funny, especially when I felt condemned. I remember, because there was no place for me to get free, because my doctrine was wrong back then. I didn't understand grace. I figured we had to put the body under. And I would mess up so badly that I didn't know where to turn. And I knew one thing for sure, that if I prayed in the Spirit, you know what? It gave me the confidence to know God hadn't left me, that I hadn't been bad enough that He could actually leave me. He was still there. And that gave me confidence. That made me realize that, I felt like, okay, He's still there. I guess it wasn't that bad. And He's going to help me. And that was one of the reasons I believe that I was motivated so much to pray in the Spirit, was because every time I felt that way, the only thing that gave me any type of comfort was to know that He was still there. Because I guess in the back of my mind, I knew that if He wasn't there, I couldn't pray in tongues. And so what a wonderful, beautiful gift God has given us. And even though I didn't understand it all back then, the way I do today, I see how He brought me through, how through praying in the Spirit, you know, I was able to continue on and not totally just give up and walk away. I always knew there's more to this. There's more to this. And as the Lord began to lead me, of course, praying in the Spirit was a big part of my life. But I'm giving you stuff that I've learned, compiled over the last 30 years, and you don't have to go 35 years without really understanding what you're doing. You need to understand it today, that when you open up your mouth and pray in the Spirit, you are resting. Isaiah chapter 28, verses 11 and 12. It says, with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak unto this people. This is the rest. This is the rest. And so we know how important it is, and I've been stressing it, to remain in the rest. And I guarantee you, the more you pray in the Spirit, the more restful you will be. You will have more peace. You know, why is it important for us to know all these truths? Because, like I said, I used my prayer language for years. But you know what? I didn't have the expectancy that you have. And you see, faith is an expectancy. So the Holy Spirit is saying, trust me, have faith that I will bring to pass whatever it is you need to be brought to pass in your life without you striving and struggling and trying to get it yourself. You see, I never had that confidence. I never had that expectancy because I didn't understand what it was even all about. But you do. And that's why now what I'm sharing with you is so important. Because now when you pray in the Spirit, you're having an expectancy for all things to be worked out for your good. I didn't have that because I didn't have that understanding. I didn't really know what the prayer language was for. And you can also know this, that when you pray in the Spirit, the devil doesn't understand you. So he can't get in and mess up your prayers. And you don't understand what you're praying, so he can't put negative thoughts in your head concerning the prayer you just prayed because you don't even know what you prayed. You know, the Holy Spirit knows exactly what to pray. And I guarantee you, the 99% of the time, it would not be what you would pray. I mean, you might have a problem in your marriage and you're praying for the Lord to change your husband. But you know, when you're praying that you change. And he'll always work things out for your good and the good of all. Now, in closing, I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, and I want to read verses 9 to 11. It's so simple. If we just yield our tongues, he will give you the utterance. How simple is that? We yield our tongues, he gives us the utterance. We don't even think about it. It's a no-brainer. That's how simple it is to remain in the rest. If you just get that revelation. And you know, it really is all we need. Okay, Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 to 11. And I want to read two passages of scripture, one taken from the book of Matthew, one taken from the book of Luke. The same passages. Jesus is speaking the same thing, but sometimes he uses one word in one passage and another word in another passage to interpret it. Okay, and this is one of these instances. And it says in verse 9, let's begin in Matthew chapter 7, verse 9. What man is there of you whom, if his son asks for bread, will you give him a stone? Or, verse 10, if he asks for a fish, are you going to give him a serpent? Verse 11, if you then, evil as you are, know how to give good gifts unto your children, I mean, you wouldn't give Charlie a rock if he asked for a piece of bread, would you? Well, I'd begin to think you're quite, you know, something of a mother if you would, but I mean, majority of us wouldn't do that. We love our children and we know how to give good gifts to our children. The Bible says, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those that ask him? Let's turn to Luke chapter 11, 11 to 13 now, and let's read the same passage written by Luke, but a different word brought out, which I believe is by the Holy Spirit. Verse 11. If a son will ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent? Verse 12. Or, there's one extra one added in there, if he asks for an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? Verse 13, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give what? What did we just read in the previous one? Good things unto those that ask him. How much more your Father will give good things. But in this passage of Scripture, it says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So what is that telling us? good things, Holy Spirit, same thing. Here is the way God gives us the good. Holy Spirit. So wrapped up in the Holy Spirit is all of the good things our Father has given us through Christ. And He wants to bring all this good into your life. And when God gives you the Holy Spirit, He's given you all His good, all of it. He didn't hold anything back. He withholds nothing good from His children, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs. He's given it all to us through the Holy Spirit. And you know, you might be sitting here today and thinking, well, you know, Pastor, my life is a real mess. I mean, really. Where would I even begin? But you know what? It doesn't matter. You may not at this moment be able to yield everything up and live the life you're supposed to live. But I guarantee you, if you just yield your tongue, that little member, to the Holy Spirit, He will totally, supernaturally transform your life. As you trust Him, give it all to Him. Be not anxious for anything. Do not have a care. Know that He's at work, working it all out for your good, working behind the scenes. You may not see anything when you're praying or hear anything that's changing. Trust Him. Trust the Holy Spirit. He is at work. And you just rest. Because as long as you're not resting, He can't do the rest. He can't bring the good things into your life. So yield our member, our tongue, every day to the Spirit, and the rest will fall. Pray, knowing He's at work for your good. Have an expectation and a confidence that no matter what is going on, He can handle it. It's already, the answer has already been provided at the cross. And He, and He alone knows how to bring it to pass in your life. He alone will put you at the right place at the right time. He alone will give you the right words that you need to hear from God's word that'll set you free. He alone knows you way better than you know you. He alone knows what your future holds or what tomorrow is going to bring. When you begin to pray, He begins to work everything out for your good, even your tomorrow's problems. And we need to trust Him and remain in the rest. It's not that difficult. Let it go and trust Him. All we have to do is give Him our tongue. And oh my goodness, what a relief. I don't have to be trying every day so hard to do this. And the harder I try, the worse it gets. After a while, you just give up. You think, well, this isn't the way it's going to be. And I guess I won't reach all them great things God has promised me because of it, but I guess I'll settle. That's kind of how we think. I'll just settle because I'm tired of trying. Stop trying and let Him do it. Psalm 103, verse 5 says, He will satisfy your mouth with the good. What is the good? The Holy Spirit. And guess what? Then your youth will be renewed as the eagle. The more you pray in the Spirit, the younger you're going to feel physically, the younger you're going to look physically on the outside, because the Spirit is outside of time. He doesn't age. And you're young on the inside. And so that begins to transpire to your outside. Praise God. I like that one. Amen. Amen. How many of us have learned something today? No more stress. No more worries. No more fears. He's got you. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank You.